be like a this lie that's permeated into our society. I don't know if anybody's really noticed this, but I feel like this lie has really crept into our church. The lie has really crept into maybe our families, and maybe even our own minds. We might have told this to ourselves when things were not going right. We might have actually told this to other people when things are not going right for them. And it's this very simple phrase I even remember my dad telling me when I was young. Is God helps those who help themselves. God helps those who help themselves. The thing is, at first glance, it sounds okay. It sounds right. So yeah, why wouldn't he help those who help themselves? We don't want to be lazy people. But the question is, when we look through Scripture, is it really true that God helps those who help themselves? So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 32 today, from verse 24 through 32. Genesis chapter 32. And so right now we find ourselves in the middle of a large overarching story. There's this man named Jacob, and the setting is night and it's dark, and he is afraid out of his mind. He's scared stiff. And so the question is like, why is he scared? What is going on? So we really need to go back a few chapters to figure out what in the world is going on. And like, who's Jacob? Why is he here? Why is he scared? And so we're going to skim through about 10 chapters real quick. Okay, not 10, more like 7. Anyway. Alright, so it starts with this man named Abraham. Man named Abraham, God comes, promises him that through him and his line and his lineage, God's going to have a great nation, this great people. And so Abraham's like, okay. And he actually ends up having only one son from his wife, Sarah. And so he has one son named Isaac. Isaac then marries this woman named Rebekah, and they have twins, Jacob and Esau. And so before they actually have twins, God gives this blessing. He says actually in he's actually in Genesis 25, he actually gives a blessing. And I don't know if Isaac and Rebekah knew, but he said, he goes, the Lord said to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, and two people will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And God actually gives this blessing, gives this promise before they have their twins. So from the beginning, God has already chosen Jacob to continue his promise to Abraham. And he has chosen Jacob to continue this lineage, that he's chosen Jacob to bring about his chosen people. And so we see Rebekah give birth to Esau and to Jacob. Esau is actually the older son. He comes out, and Jacob's name means heel grabber, because when Esau's, he's the first son coming out, he's grabbing onto the heel of Esau. It's really odd, right? So they named him Jacob, which means heel grabber, and also means like deceiver. Very interesting name, right? So his name is heel grabber. He says, "Hey, heel grabber," right? And so from the very beginning, he was given the promise. Jacob was given the promise that it's going to be him. He's the one that's going to inherit God's blessing. But here's the thing: Jacob believed God helps those who helps themselves. He believed that God helps those who help themselves. And we see in chapter 25, in chapter 27, he grows up, he gets a little older, and he takes advantage of Esau. And so this quick story where Jacob, he's a mama's boy, right? He's clean shaven. He doesn't have a lot of hair. He kind of stays at home. He doesn't really go. He's not really a man's man, whatever that means, right? So Esau, he likes to hunt. He's hairy. He's just like, just does things with his hands. I don't know what he does, right? So he's out hunting. So this first story is he's out hunting. Esau is out hunting, comes home, and Jacob's making, literally he's making like red bean soup, right? In Chinese it's red bean soup, it's actually like red lentil soup. So it's nothing like spectacular, like bean soup, right? So he's making bean soup, his brother comes home, he's like, I'm starving, I want something to eat. Jacob kind of takes notice of this opportunity. You know, most people are like, oh, older brother, here's some food, right? He goes, I will sell it to you. And I know some of you younger siblings do that to your brothers and sisters all the time. Oh, you want this? How much you got, right? And so pretty much that's what he did. And so I was like, okay, so how much does this soup cost? He's like, your birthright, which is like your inheritance, which is like, but for some reason, I don't know why Esau thinks that this is like, this is a good deal, right? He's a little dramatic. He's like, well, I'm going to die if I don't eat, so what's the use of this birthright? So he sells the birthright. And so from the beginning we see, yeah, it's really ridiculous, right? The Bible has some funny stories. So we see that from the beginning, Jacob, even though he had the promises God has given him, like God has promised inheritance to him, God has promised that you are the one, Jacob decides to take it in his own hands. And he sells, and he gets Esau to sell him his birthright, so now he has an inheritance of Esau. And then later on, we see another story where his father Isaac's getting older. He can't see, and before the father dies, he usually blesses the firstborn. He gives a blessing to the firstborn, and so he ends up dressing up like Esau, tricks his father into giving him the blessing. And he's striving for his father's blessing while God has already blessed him. Yet he keeps on thinking, God helps those who help themselves. I know God has told me this is what he's going to give me, but let me help God out a little bit. He's living up to his name, this heel grabber, this deceiver, always trying to be first. And so now Esau is just ticked to no end. He's just upset. He's not very happy. And he's going, all right, I'm going to kill you. All right, so Jacob's like, all right, I think I kind of pushed my limit. It's time for me to go. Because Esau is ready to kill his younger brother. He's like, you took my birthright, now you took my blessing. And so he runs away, and even as he runs, God meets him again and promises him, you are the promised one. I have chosen you. So he goes, and it's funny because he ends up meeting his uncle who's just as deceiving as he is, where he ends up working 14 years to get the woman he wants. So pretty much he tells his uncle, I like your daughter, I want to marry her. He goes, work 7 years for me, done. Work 7 years, marries the wrong daughter. Right? I don't know why. Right, so he ends up going, all right, it's wedding time. Later on, you gave me the wrong daughter, you gave me the older daughter. Whoops. I guess you have to work another 7 years. So you think Jacob's kind of like, you know, he's getting a taste of his own medicine. Like, I don't like being deceived, right? So you think that he might change his ways a little bit, right? So he works 14 years, comes out with two wives. The uncle, Laban, he goes, hey, you've been really hardworking. I've been making a lot of money from you. I kind of like you to stay around. But you know, I really should pay you. He goes, I will pay you with all the speckled and striped goats and sheep in your flock. All the like clean ones are mine, but you get to keep all the speckled, the black ones, and the striped ones. And he goes, okay, that sounds fair enough. But then his uncle, just as deceiving, slowly steals these sheep and goats out of his flocks and gives it to his own sons that are 3 days' journey away. So Jacob realized, like, my uncle's stealing from me. So somehow, I don't know how he does this, but he somehow gets, it's like genetics 101, right? He somehow gets, like, the speckled and spot to, like, mate with each other, and he increases his flock and ends up getting stronger. And so he somehow, like, uses, you know, I don't know. I'm not a geneticist. I don't know what he did. But for however he did it, he ends up increasing his flock. And then, like, Laban, his uncle, is like, really weak and feeble. And then his is, like, big and strong. So Laban's, like, really upset. He's like, now you're robbing me. So Jacob goes back to his deceitful ways. He's like, all right, you know, you're going to trick me. You know who you're dealing with? You're dealing with Jacob, right? And so he goes and he does all this. And then it's time for him to go again because his uncle's really angry at him. So you get this little pattern, right? Jacob deceives and tricks people. People get upset. Time for him to go, right? So Jacob deceives and tricks his uncle. He gets really upset. He goes, maybe it's time to go home. Maybe I'm going to go head back home to the promised land. So he takes his family, heads back home. But before he heads home, he has to go through the land of his brother Esau. So this is quite some time from now. And he's thinking, hopefully Esau is not angry at me anymore, right? And so he goes back to his deceitful ways, and he's just like sending gifts. He's giving a lot of false humility. He's thinking maybe he can sweet talk his way, that his brother might not be angry at him. And then he hears back, like he sends all these gifts, hears back that, oh, your brother's coming with 400 men. He's like, that can't be good. And he goes and he starts scheming and starts holding on to himself. He's holding on to all his stuff, and he's this very independent, self-sufficient man. He knows how to take care of things himself, right? He did it from the beginning. He took care of the birthright. He took care of the blessing. He took care of the sheep and the lambs. He took care of all these things. He really believes God helps those who help themselves. And he's this rich man by his own hands. He became this rich person. But now his brother is coming with 400 men. So he splits his family into two. So if his brother attacks one, the other can run away. Scheming, thinking, and just trying to figure things out. And then seems like he starts to give up because he's getting really, really scared. And in chapter 32, verse 11, we actually see the first time Jacob prays. And the first time Jacob goes before God. And it's the longest recorded prayer in the Old Testament, or in the book of Genesis. It's the longest recorded prayer in the book of Genesis. And he prays to God and asks God to deliver him from Esau. And so we're confronted with one question. Does God want us to be self-sufficient, independent? Is it true that God helps those who help themselves? And that is a question that we want to look at today. Does God help those who help themselves? And clearly shows the independent, the self-sufficient, the self-reliant has no place in the kingdom. Has no place in the promised land. And Jacob is not ready to enter the promised land, the land that God promised him, as a self-sufficient, independent person. God will not allow that to happen. That God does not allow the self-sufficient to enter the promised land. But he wants Jacob to rely on him. That's the whole point. He wants Jacob to rely on him. And so now we are able to now go into our story in verse 24. So it's quiet, it's dark. You can imagine this. It's late at night. He's finally split his family into two, and he's just waiting for dawn, and he's hoping everything will be okay. And you can feel the tension in the air, and he's just like, what is going to happen tomorrow when Esau comes? And then out of nowhere, in verse 24, we see a man pops out and starts wrestling Jacob. And Jacob probably is just like caught off guard. He's like, what in the world is going on? He's like, bam, something just sort of jumps out. He's like, is this Esau? Like, has he come to come out? They're like, who is this? And he starts wrestling this man. And he doesn't even know who he is. It's just this man comes out and starts wrestling him. And it's interesting because it seems like he's actually winning. And when we look at this, in verse 25, the man sees that he's not... He can't really, like, grab hold of Jacob, and Jacob seems to be prevailing. And it says, and the man, he goes, he touched the socket of his thigh, with Jacob's thigh, and the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled him. So pretty much, we see this man wrestling Jacob, and Jacob is seemingly prevailing. The man reaches out, touches his thigh, and immediately surge of pain shoots through his body. His leg becomes dislocated. He's like, what is going on? And now all he can do is hold on and he's holding on, and he's wrestling through the night. And we see, he goes, dawn starts breaking. The man who Jacob is wrestling tells him to let him go. He goes, let me go. And Jacob starts to get an idea that this might not be a normal man. He's starting to feel like this probably is something a little bit more supernatural. So he holds on and he refuses to let go. And he goes, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. He goes, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. And what's really interesting, we see what the man responds, or as we know, how God responds. He goes, what is your name? Now this is interesting, you know, he's not just going, bless me, and goes, well, what is your name? Because I want to make sure I'm blessing the right person. That's not what the idea is. Back then, your name is your character. Your name reflects who you are. So he's asking Jacob, who are you? And one commentator says, in one word, Jacob confesses all his sins. In one word, Jacob confesses all his sins. His life flashes before his eyes, and he gets a look at who he is, who he truly is. And he confesses his sin with the name Jacob. Because he is that heel grabber, that deceiver, the self-reliant, self-sufficient person who does not need anybody. Because he really believes God helps those who help themselves, and with one word, he confesses all his sin, Jacob. I don't know the shame that probably went through him, or how he felt when he had to confront who he really was. But then God does something amazing. He changes his name. He goes, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and prevailed. He spent his whole life striving against men, striving against his brother. And then bam, finally, he strives against God and prevails. That's a whole different ballgame. And for the first time in his life, he's not seeking his own blessings and seeking his own thing. He sought God's blessing. He starts seeking after God. For the first time in his life, he starts seeking after God. And finally, he realizes God was able to break him. And that's when he's ready to enter the promised land. God broke Jacob. And he fought Jacob. To break him, to make him realize that he needs to depend on God. And so at the end, you see something pretty amazing. The end of the story. Where Jacob pretty much, we see this idea. He goes, in verse 30, he goes, Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face. He goes, because I've seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved, or my life has been delivered. In the beginning, when he prayed in verse 11, he asked God to preserve him or deliver him from Esau. And now we come to here, and he sees that he's been delivered by God himself. And now he's ready to meet Esau. And he's ready to see him face to face. And he can come in with that confidence, knowing that if God has spared him, God will spare him from his situation. And we see that God does not want the self-sufficient, independent, self-reliant person. Because those people cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But those who rely on God. Those who rely on the cross of what Jesus did for our sins. Because we can't work our way into heaven. We can't work our way into God's favor. We can't work our way where we can go, God, see, now I'm good. Because we're not. And we're not able to be self-sustaining in that way. And God wants us to see that you need to rely on me. You need to rely on My son, Jesus Christ, coming to die on the cross for your sins, paying for that, paying for your penalty. You need to rely on that to come before me. You need to rely on that to come into the kingdom. And he's saying that, don't rely on yourself, you need to rely on me. And oftentimes it feels like God is fighting against us. Because God fought Jacob to make Jacob realize that Jacob needs God to fight for him. God fought Jacob to make Jacob realize that Jacob needed God to fight for him. And a lot of times God fights us, or it seems like he fights us, to make us realize that we need to rely on him. And I hear it time and time again. People say, I've been good, I haven't been a bad person, yet all these bad things happen in my life. Why, God? Why? God, what did I do against you? Why am I sick? Or why is my family sick? Why did I lose my job? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? God, I've been a good person. Why are you against me? And it feels like that. But God breaks us. He gives us these times to go, it seems like he's fighting against us. He goes, I need you to realize that you need me to fight for you. And you've been self-reliant. You've been independent. And you've been going, I can do things on my own. Because when you hear these stories, it's going, I've been a good person. Why is this happening to me? Self-reliance on what I can do. And God's going, that's not what it is. It's not what you can do. It's what I can do. So the question for all of us today is like, are you relying on yourself or are you relying on God? Are you relying on yourself or are you relying on God? Because all of us who have actually come from the point where we recognize and believe Christ as our Lord and Savior, we went from a point of relying on ourselves to relying on God. And when that happens, we all develop a limp. Just like Jacob, and the end of the story, Jacob has this limp for the rest of his life. Do you not think that every time he takes a step, he doesn't forget his encounter with God? That every step he takes, he doesn't realize, he forgets that he needs to rely on God. I don't think he forgets that. I don't think he forgets, because he has that limp to remind him to constantly depend on him. And so when God strives against us, fights against us, we come out with limps. It might be physical, it might be spiritual, I don't know what it is. But he breaks us to remind us that we need him. We need him for our lives, for either our job, or our home, or our kids, or school, or our future. He breaks that. He breaks that so we can rely on him. So we can actually come to him and go, God, here's my future, here's my life, here it is. Because I can't do it on my own. Because God does not help those who help themselves, but he gives grace to the humble. And we rely on God's grace and mercy, not because we have anything to bring to the table, but because he's brought everything to the table. So once again, will you believe that God helps those who help themselves? Will you live like that? Or will you finally come and realize that we need to be self, we need to give up our self-reliance and be completely reliant on him? Let's pray.